We are starting a new series, as has already been mentioned, for the month of November called Reverse, in which we will be looking at the Beatitudes. And I'm going to give an overview today and start us off on that. And then next week, Brian Carney is going to come and tackle the middle portion. And then Paul Lewis will come on the final week when we do this series and conclude them. And I'm looking forward. There's so much in here. I'm really looking forward to Brian's contribution and Paul's contribution as we really unpack what is happening here as Jesus begins his teaching on the kingdom with these eight statements of blessing. But before we do that, let's just take a word or take a moment and just have a word of prayer, and then we'll go. Heavenly Father, you are our everything. In you we live and move and have our being, your word says, and we know that, Lord, and we desire to have a deeper experience of that. When we sing, as we have just sung songs about your love and grace and your goodness and your majesty and your everything, we're caught up by that, Lord. Your Holy Spirit swoons in us to remind us of your magnificence, your majesty, your love, your grace, your sufficiency in all things. And the words that we've sung so beautifully introduce us into what Jesus had to say about what life in your kingdom looks like. I love the word beautiful that describes these attributes of life in your kingdom. Lord, you know that I have struggled today to find words to really express what's here in these Beatitudes. And so I just ask for your anointing upon what I say. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would take the words that have been formed in my heart and my mind and are on my page, and that you would translate them as only you can in meaningful ways into the hearts and ears and into the minds of our congregation, as you wish. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for you. And in your name we pray. Amen. So a doctor walks into his patient's room, and he walks up beside the bed, and he says to the patient, he says, "I have good news and I have bad news. Which do you want to hear first?" And the patient looks at him, and he says, "Well," he says, "tell me the bad news first." And the doctor says, "The bad news is that you only have 36 hours to live." And the patient goes, "That's the bad news? Or what's the good news?" "Well, the good news is that I didn't want to shock you, so I've waited a day before I came to tell you." So the classic line, I thought Donna was going to steal my thunder when she talked about good news, bad news. Good news, bad news, that kind of way of introducing things. And, you know, there have been studies done on this idea of what do you want to hear first, the bad news or the good news? And apparently 78% of people say that they, when they're presented with that, you want to hear the bad news or the good news first, they want to hear the bad news first. And when they've researched and tested this out, they find that when people hear the bad news first and then the good news actually helps them cope with the bad news that they have just heard. And so it stands to reason that people want to hear the bad news first. Well, in some ways, the Beatitudes, as we get into them, is a little bit like Jesus giving the bad news first and then follows it up with the good news. We're going to unpack that as we go along. It's so interesting that in all of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom, in the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew kicks it off, the first thing Jesus talks about are the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes are covered in both Gospels, in both Mark's and in Luke's. Now, Luke deals with them a little bit differently, so let's just deal with Luke first and get that out of the way, and then we're going to concentrate on Matthew. They have different paradigms for Jesus' teaching on the Beatitudes. Some think that maybe even they were different messages that Jesus gave on the same theme, but in different settings and in different occasions and different contexts. Certainly Matthew and Luke use the Beatitudes differently. In Luke's gospel, the Beatitudes are set up in kind of a now and then paradigm. Now and then. So he says, if you're poor now, then the kingdom is yours. If you're hungry now, you're going to be satisfied then. If you weep now, you're going to laugh then. If you're hated now, you're going to be rewarded then. So there's this now and then. And then he has a complimentary four woes where he flips it upside down. And he says, If you're rich now, then you've got nothing to look forward to then. If you are well-fed now, you're going to be hungry then. If you laugh now, you're going to be mournful then. If you're popular now, you're going to be proven to be false then. So that's kind of the way Luke deals with those. Now, we'll be able to make sense of Luke's as well as we go through Matthew's, once we get into this whole idea of what exactly Beatitudes are and what Jesus meant by them. So let's go back to Matthew's account, and we're going to look at how Matthew uses the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, this is the way in all of Matthew has five different blocks of teaching on Jesus. And we've already established in September and October that Jesus' message was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. We've already talked about all of that. But now as he begins to record Jesus' actual teaching, he begins to explain what did Jesus say about the kingdom. And he starts with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So these are the Beatitudes that Jesus explains. Biblical scholars have looked at these and tried to grapple with them and understand them, and I have as well, just because they're really hard to get your mind around. What exactly is it that Jesus is saying? What is he telling us here about this kingdom through these eight pithy sayings of blessing? And I'm not going to go do a lot of that. Maybe Brian or Paul might do some of that when they kind of do their introductions. I don't know. But what I want us to try and do is really get to the essence, the meat and potatoes of what Matthew was trying to convey through Jesus' words of the Beatitudes. So if Luke used kind of a now and then, and remember we've established that Jesus said the kingdom of God is here now, but not yet in its fullness, not yet in its fullest expression. There is a now and a not yet aspect to it. But as we talked about in September, we sometimes think of it all being in the future, but not necessarily reminding ourselves that it's actually here now. And Luke seems to take a little bit of that. It's now and then. Whereas Matthew puts it solely focused right here, right now, right in the here and now. This kingdom is here now and can be entered into now and can be experienced now. And that's what Matthew is describing. So Matthew, in his use of the Beatitudes, is actually giving us a bit more of a profile of life in the kingdom of heaven. And as Christina said early on, at first glance, it's not an attractive list of attributes, is it? It's not really an attractive list of attributes. Who wants this to be how their lives are defined? To be poor in spirit, to be mournful, to be meek, to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. That doesn't seem to be a really, kind of up-and-coming lifestyle, does it? So to really try and get into this, let's see if we can look at the opposites and see if we gain a little bit of information or insight by looking at the opposites of the Beatitudes. And so I wanted to kind of show you that, because that can maybe help us understand it. So if what Matthew is saying is that the attributes that are of the kingdom of heaven are here, then those attributes that are not of the kingdom of heaven are the opposites of that. And so if you have in the kingdom poor in spirit and humble, then it would stand to reason that not of the kingdom is self-sufficient and self-reliant. We're going to spend a bit more time on that one towards the second half of the message. If he says that of the kingdom is being mournful and compassionate, then not of the kingdom is being indifferent and careless. If of the kingdom is being meek and gentle, then not of the kingdom is being arrogant and aggressive. If of the kingdom is yearning for righteousness, then not of the kingdom is being tepid, satisfied, and lukewarm. If of the kingdom is being merciful and forgiving, then not of the kingdom is being unforgiving and vengeful. If being of the kingdom is being pure of heart and sincere than not in the kingdom as being deceptive and dishonest. If of the kingdom as being a peacemaker, then not of the kingdom as being a troublemaker and an agitator. And if of the kingdom is being persecuted, then not of the kingdom is being conformed. So maybe by looking at those opposites, we can get a better idea of what Jesus is trying to help us understand when he talks about life in the kingdom and he gives us these characteristics of blessing. And I found it helpful when I did that, but I also found it a bit telling, because when I look at the opposites, I immediately recognize those more. I can think of experiences both in my own life and the lives of others. I look at those and I say, yeah, you know, I understand that, because in many, many ways, that's what our world is like. That's what our world is like. And we can understand those better because that's more the air we breathe. That's more the world that we live in. It's more of our everyday. And so it's good for us to kind of look from that over across the bridge at the kingdom of heaven and say, okay, so we're beginning to see that what Jesus is describing is not what you and I live in a day-to-day reality most of the time. And now we're beginning to get the point. We might consider these to be opposite, polar opposites that are on a gradient and that we kind of experience somewhere in between them. But what Jesus says is actually that the blessing is found on one side. The blessing is found here. Here is where we find the blessing in the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, the mournful, the meek, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and yes, the persecuted. This is where we find the blessing. And that word blessing, it means the approval of God. It means the pleasure of God. It means the favor of God. This is where God's favor is found, is in these attributes. And it would stand to reason then that we don't find God's favor on the other side. John Stott, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, says this about the Beatitudes. He says, the Beatitudes describe what human life and community look like when they come together under the gracious rule of God. I think that's a great way of describing it. What human life and community look like. In Matthew's gospel, some say that the first four of the Beatitudes are orientation toward God, attributes that orient us toward God. And the other, they come to his description from when he says human life and community and what they look like when they come together under the gracious rule of God. But here's the point of the Beatitudes. What does it look like? It's different. It's different. And this is not something that we can minimize. It is different. I think that the Beatitudes were meant to shock. The Beatitudes were certainly meant to get attention, because as the disciples and people of that world, and you and I as well, when we look at the world we live in and we look at what the world rewards and even what we sometimes think should be rewarded, it's not the Beatitudes. It's the other things. When Brian and Paul and I met to discuss this series, we were talking about it, we were just so struck, especially with what's happening in our world, especially what our world favors and honors and looks to is not the Beatitudes. Is it? Just look at who we are following in leadership in some parts of our world. What Jesus came to tell us about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that is now here, is that it is wholly different from the world you and I have grown up in and you and I live in and you and I are used to. It is wholly different. Wholly different. There was a captain who was bringing his ship into port. And there was a beacon of light ahead of him, and he thought it was another ship, and so he asked his crewman, his radio man, to signal a message to the other ship to say, change course 10 degrees south. And he got a message back saying, received, you change course 10 degrees north. So the captain said, he got his feathers ruffled a little bit, and he said, send this message. I am the captain I am telling you, change course 10 degrees south. And he got the message back saying, received, I am a third yeoman. I'm telling you, change your course 10 degrees north. And the captain then, by this time, was quite angry, and he said, send this message. I am a battleship. Change course 10 degrees south. And he got this message back. I am a lighthouse. Change course 10 degrees north. So, this idea of stubbornness, this idea when Jesus says, blessed are those who are empty of themselves. Blessed are those who are humble. These are the beginning points of entering into the kingdom of heaven. You remember we mentioned that how does one enter into the experience of the kingdom? Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4, it's to change and become like a little child. To change and become like a little child. Well, now we're putting some teeth on it. What does it mean to change and become like a little child? Well, the first thing is to empty yourself of yourself. To be poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit. To be humble. To be meek. To have this orientation of not, knowing for yourself everything, of not being the arbiter of truth for yourself, of not being the one who determines right and wrong for yourself, of not being the one who says, I'm responsible for myself. No, you're not. God is responsible for you, and you're responsible to Him. You're responsible to Him. You see, Isaiah was right. Isaiah was right when he said in chapter 55, verses 6 to 9, he said this. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will receive mercy on, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That is so much more than poetry. What God was saying is, he's saying, you don't think on my plane. You can't think on my plane. For you and I to try and think on God's plane is like trying to put the Pacific Ocean in a thimble. We can't do it. We are reliant upon God. We are dependent upon God. We must be oriented toward Him and receive from Him. That is our proper orientation as human beings, as God's children, as God's creation. That's the way God made us. And that's the only way that you and I can thrive the way that God intended us to thrive. It's to be in a humble relationship with God and to be poor in spirit. To not have this sense of we know better, but instead this sense of saying, God, you lead, you show us. What is it that you want for us? What is it you want for me? The kingdom of heaven does not seek to make this world a better place. The kingdom of heaven seeks to remake this world into what God intended it to be in the first place. And there's an important distinction there. Because I think sometimes we can think, and this is what I would hope us to take away as we kind of begin to think about the Beatitudes. I hope that we will go away and maybe even be a little bit shocked by this and maybe challenged a little bit about these Beatitudes. Because it's not about you and I trying to do this, a little bit by ourselves. It's about you and I understanding that this is the way God wants us to be. This is what God and His Holy Spirit can help us to be. And it's through this that God will change us and our world. You see, that's why the disciples and the first century Jews struggled with Jesus' idea of kingdom, because that was so off the map for them. For them, kingdom was going to be soldiers and authority and Jesus in glory and all of that. And that's what they were looking for and waiting for, because that's the way you change the world. And Jesus said, no, you change the world through a cross. And I'll go first. And then you'll follow. And together, we'll change the world. Might take thousands of years, But that's the plan. That's the plan. So Isaiah was right. We need to come to God with an open heart and an open mind and with an attitude of humility where we realize we don't have all the answers. We don't know what to do. We don't know what God wants us to do. So we need Him to show us and tell us. But are these ideals attainable in our world? Or is this just a utopian dream? When people study the Beatitudes, you can understand why they would say these are future-oriented, because many people in their right mind have looked at these and said, this is impossible. Who can live like this in our world? You'll just become a doormat. You become a martyr, and many have. So some think that these are ultimately impractical. You have to stand up for yourself. You have to assert yourself. You have to look after yourself. You have to do all of these things for yourself. Because you certainly can't live like this. And if we grieved over the state of the world every day, we'd lose our minds. And so we accommodate and we push them into the future and we say, someday the world will be more like that. But the good news of Jesus is that Jesus came to introduce this kingdom and say, no, you can enter it now. You can actually begin to live this way now. In fact, I want you to. You can become like this now. And as we sang the song, that's how we're going to become a city on a hill. That's how we're going to become the light of the world. Shirley and I were in Montreal yesterday for the funeral of my good friend Lynn Lawrence. And Shirley and I have known Lynn and her husband Dennis, both have passed away now. For 30 years, and Lynn and I did camp ministry together for 12 years, and she was a good friend. She was young, she was 64. Her husband passed away 6 years ago, and he was just 59. So it's a sad thing for us to lose them both. But in the memorial yesterday in the service, I was reminded that Lynn actually began her adult life in Bible college as a Hebrew student. She learned biblical Hebrew, and she wanted to be an archaeologist. She wanted to be a biblical archaeologist. That was her goal. But she married a pastor, and that pastor was Canadian from the prairies, and they ended up living in Yorkton, Saskatchewan, and she became a pastor's wife. And for the rest of her life, she was devoted to her husband's ministry, to her four children, and to the ministry that God gave her in all of the churches that she served. She had a passion for youth, and that's how we got involved in camp. She loved young people and poured herself into young people. And I was really moved yesterday to see a band that was doing the worship music at the service. And they were made up of all of the young people that came out of our camp. And to hear some of the testimonies of those young people, I call them young people, but they're all their late 20s and 30s now. They're not young people, they're adults. They're just young to me, right? But they're not. Some of them are married, some of them are in ministry now. They're all passionate followers of Jesus. They're all, you know, busy leading their lives, building the kingdom wherever they are. They're spread all over Ontario and Quebec. But they came together for that service yesterday, and they did the worship for that service. And as we were singing, that was the most visceral moment for me. Because as we were singing songs for these kids to know Jesus, so we didn't just teach them about Jesus, we wanted to introduce them to Jesus, and worship was a huge part of that. And we took a camp that was primarily a sports camp for years and years and years and turned it into a Jesus camp over a period of a decade. These kids were the fruit of that. And I just had this sense of Lynn standing beside me, and we were worshiping God together again, hands up in the air, you know, as the band played these songs. And it was a very moving moment. But when you look at Lynn's life, you know, some might say, well, what about her potential? You know, what about her passion to be a biblical archaeologist? She set aside her dream. But you see, Lynn was a very poor in spirit person. And a very meek person. She never once complained to me about that. In fact, I'd almost forgotten that had been her ambition years and years ago. You see, Lynn did not spend her life pursuing her own dream. She spent her life pursuing God's dream for her. She spent her life pursuing God's dream for her. And the dream he gave her was to be a pastor's wife and to pour into the lives of young people. And she poured herself into that. And as one of the speakers, one of her daughters, reminded us at the service yesterday, that when she finished the race, she did it right. She lived the Beatitudes. Are these realistic? Are these attainable? Maybe it is a matter of scale. Maybe it is a matter of Jesus knowing that we may not change the world in our lifetime. We certainly haven't changed the world to look like the kingdom of heaven completely in 2,000 years, but it looks more like it today than it did 2,000 years ago. And maybe what Jesus meant is that one life lived in the kingdom of heaven has the power to influence dozens, hundreds, and even thousands of lives for the kingdom when it's lived well. And maybe that's what he meant. Bernard of Clairvaux, the 12th century mystic, wrote an essay on the Beatitudes, which is quite moving, and he says this. He says, "You cannot be possessed of God until you are dispossessed of everything else. To be holy for God, to be wholly empty before God, to be poor in spirit is to come to God and say, 'God, you are my everything. I have nothing else. I am completely reliant to you, for you, reliant upon you and at your disposal.'" That's what it means to be poor in spirit. We sing those words in different songs along the way, but what I want us to encourage us to do is actually hear these words from Jesus and take a good look at our lives and say, where are we? Where are we in that? Where are we in living the blessed life of being poor in spirit? Of living the blessed life of being meek? Or are these just religious platitudes for us that are nice when we bump into them from time to time? God is fully prepared, Andrew Murray said this, God is fully prepared to assume 100% responsibility for the life that is 100% yielded to him. We believe that. Can we trust God? Can we depend upon God? Can we give ourselves to God knowing that God is fully dependable, that God is completely trustworthy? Lynn did not, she didn't want to die. She wasn't ready to die at 64. I saw her a week ago before she died, and I said, "Lynn, are you ready for this?" And she said, "Not really." But she knew. She knew what was happening at that point. She had to, at that point in her life, she had let go of everything. She couldn't worry about the house anymore. She couldn't worry about her daughters anymore. She couldn't worry about the bank accounts anymore. She couldn't worry about her job anymore. She couldn't worry about anything anymore. There was only one thing that she was looking at. And that was, any day now, I am going to meet Jesus. That is the only thing that was still within her sight. To be poor in spirit is to be reminded that not a single one of us is going to come to God with anything in our hands. Nothing. We will all come to God absolutely barehanded. We will let go of everything in this life and in this world before we meet him. And the good news of Jesus is that we can start now. We don't have to wait till then. We can start now. We can start living for God now. We can start living the life, the blessed life of being poor in spirit and being meek now. Do we begin to understand why these attributes, if we are not born of the Spirit, if we are not being led by the Spirit, are unattractive? Because they make no sense to this world. To this world, are you kidding me? Who wants to live their life like that? I want comfort. I want ease. I want a nice place to live. I want a nice car to drive. I want a good job. I want prestige. I want to be well known. I want people to like me. I want all of these things for myself. Why on earth would I be willing to let all of that go? And even, as you're going to hear from Paul later, even be persecuted for it. Not even affirmed for it, but instead to get, you know, beat up over it. Why on earth would I do that? Well, it would make no sense if we were not born of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. And if that's you, then what I'm saying to you isn't even making sense today. And he says that when you are born of the Spirit, then you have to change and become like a child in order to enter into the experience of the kingdom. And so being poor of spirit and being meek is the beginning point. It's the entrance point. It's how we enter into the kingdom experience by coming to God saying, God, I have nothing but you. That's the starting place. That's the starting place. And what Jesus said is that when we're at that place, now we have God's favor. Now we have God's blessing. Now we have God's approval. Now we're living the kingdom of heaven. In New York City, on Fifth Avenue, on one side of the avenue, there is a building, and in it, there's a monument, a statue, and it's the statue of Atlas with the world on his shoulders. And so it's this beautifully proportioned, you know, massive statue of this muscular man, and he's got the world on his shoulders, and he's straining to carry the weight of the world. And when you walk directly across the street, it's St. Patrick's Cathedral. And when you walk into St. Patrick's Cathedral, there's a statue of a 9-year-old Jesus standing there with the world in his hand. And it's quite a contrast. Jesus is well able to carry us and bear us up and be everything that we need and be all that we need. We have to believe that and trust in that. If I could paraphrase the Beatitudes, it would be this. Here's what I, and this is not meant to be a translation, this is just a loose paraphrase of what I think the Beatitudes are trying to say to us. It's good for you to live your lives in total submission to God and under His gracious will, for this is what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed by God, favored by Him. Though by the fallen world standards you appear poor and weak and pitiful, by heaven's standards you are rich and strong and to be envied. To live your lives this way is to participate in God's renewing work on earth, here as it is in heaven. I think that's what the Beatitudes are meant to convey to us. So let's watch this video as we move from here into our communion time.
Of our day is filled with going. We're going to work, going to school, going to pick up the kids, going to take them somewhere else. When we want to know how a friend is doing, we ask them, how's it going? And they respond, oh, it's going. So we're going and going and going until somewhere inside of us, we're gone. When Jesus says to the poor and to the mourning, to the hungry and the rejected, that they're blessed, that they're lucky, He's calling them that because He's brought the kingdom to them. The kingdom has come to them, and so they are blessed. But God has always been blessing people. From the beginning, when He made the heavens and the earth, God blessed Adam and Eve, and when they chose to rebel and allow evil to infect God's good world, God called a family. family of Abraham and blessed him and said, through you, blessing will go out to the world. When Jesus arrives, he's the fulfillment of that. Jesus, the seed of Abraham, comes and says, now through him, all people are blessed. Paul says, look, for those who are in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. The kingdom has come to us. But why has the kingdom come to us? Why have we been made so lucky? The kingdom has come to us so that it may go through us to others. Like Abraham, we've been blessed so that we can carry this blessing out into the wider world. The kingdom of God has arrived. Can we live in a way that lets people know that the rightful king has come, that Jesus is here? Can we take this kingdom to the unlikely, to the unlucky? Can we become carriers of this? May the Lord be with you in your coming and your going. May you carry his blessing to the unlikely and the unlucky. May the kingdom that has come to you go with you and go through you to the world. May your going be his going until his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven.